song says, he'll come. He will come and he'll abide with you. So if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read about 12 verses tonight, and then we'll do a little bit of talking here. So Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1, it says this. And as we read this, I want you to pay close attention to detail, all right, as to what's being said here. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, it's amazing that a diligent search wasn't going on inside of Israel for the birth of the king of the Jews. It's almost like when these men from the east came and delivered this news, that it was news to them, to the group of people to whom the Messiah himself was coming. The lack of searching, the lack of expectation is kind of something that stands out here. And then look at the reaction of Herod. He says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and not just him, but all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." You know, two visitations are remembered during the Christmas season. And I want to take a look at those two visitations over the next couple of Wednesday nights. And tonight, I want to look at the visit of what we know as the visit of the three wise men. Now, the wise men were a very interesting group. The Gospel of Matthew is the only place in the Bible that tells their story. And the name or the description of these individuals that is translated as wise men originates from one word in the original language that the New Testament is written in Greek. The term wise men is translated from the word magi. And most of us have heard that word, magi. Now, magi, what in the world does that mean? Well, the term magi refers to the Persian priestly caste of Zoroastrianism, an ancient religion. And as part of that religion, these priests paid particular attention to the stars And they gained an international reputation for astrology, which was at that time highly regarded as a science. At that point in time, people had not divided out the astrology from astronomy, which is a scientific study. Because of their desire to know purpose and what was going on in their world, they studied the stars. But through that study of the stars and the planets, they gained a lot of knowledge of, scientifically, of positions of planets, of what was going on in the heavens. And so they were highly regarded for their study in those days. And their religious practices and the use of astrology caused derivatives of the term magi to be applied to the occult in general, and led to the English term magic, which we get our term magic, comes from magi. Although Zoroastrianism, which is the ancient religion that they were priests in, was in fact really strongly opposed to sorcery. Sorcery, it was a false religion. It was a religion that wasn't based upon the scriptures, the texts of Mosaic texts and the prophets of Israel and things, but that it was not involved necessarily in magic or sorcery at that point in time. It was just basically studying to try to find out what was going on. And the King James Version translates the term as wise men. Magi is wise men. And you see this same word used in some other places, and one of the ones of interest is in the book of Daniel, where you see this term, you see the term wise men used in the book of Daniel, and it is the same word, magi. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But although the magi are commonly referred to as kings, there's really nothing in the account from the Gospel of Matthew that implies that these men were rulers at all. The only way they could have been rulers, most people believe, is if they had originated from what is now Yemen. Because in Yemen, during this period of time, there was kings in that country, and they were all of Jewish heritage. But unless they came from there, and the term is used magi, then we can pretty well hone in that this was the priestly caste of Persia and not necessarily kings. So sorry, song We Three Kings, But Matthew tells us that the Magi came from the east with no country of origin listed. So what do we know about the east during this time period? The Parthian Empire was in power during this period of time. And it was centered in Persia, which Persia is now modern-day Iran. And it occupied virtually all of the land east of Judea and Syria, except for some parts of Southeast Arabia. Let me back up. So therefore, we can understand that it's highly likely that these guys came out of the Parthian Empire, because that was what was centered in that area in the east from that point in time, and it was centered out of Persia. And though Zoroastrianism was tolerant of other religions, it was the dominant religion of that time, and its priestly caste was called the Magi. So the Magi are the ones that came, and they give as the reason for their visit the story that they had seen the star of the King of the Jews in the east, and they had come to worship him. Now, where in the world did these magi, men not from Israel, get the idea that there was a Jewish king born whose birth would be attended by the appearance of a star? Okay. Well, before I go into that, I got this beautiful little nativity down here. This is Belinda Reeves, so I was really careful not to break it. And I love this nativity because it's all one piece. Except for baby Jesus, you can't tie him down. He's got to be loose to go different places. But this is a nativity, and it's pretty well accurate to a lot of nativities that we get nowadays. And this nativity is created to show us or to give us a picture of the events that happened surrounding the birth of Jesus. All right? So what do you have here? This old guy is probably Joseph here. And then as you see here, you have three dudes with crowns on, the three kings, okay? And once again, we sing about them. And they are holding gifts in their hands. And then over here, you have a guy who is a shepherd, and I don't know why he brought a lamb with him, you know, all the way here. But I think that's to help us to recognize who he is. But this is a shepherd, okay? And this pretty well shows us the events that happened around Jesus' birth. But when we look at this, it's probably not historically accurate. It's just a reminder of what happened. It's beautiful and everything. I love it, Belinda. But most nativity scenes that we see are not necessarily historically accurate. Okay, so these guys that came from the east, that these three guys represent, and there's a lot of Christmas tradition shown in these three folks. I mean, you can see they're of different races, and that comes from some Christmas traditions that have been passed down, that the fact that we knew who these guys were, we knew their names, we knew where they came from, and really, I don't think so. Historically, we don't have anything reliable to tell us who these guys were specifically, and specifically what cities or nations they came from, because tradition tells us that one of these guys came from India. Well, we don't have anything historically to verify that at all. So we're talking about the kings tonight. We'll talk about the shepherds next Wednesday. All right? These kings, how did they know, not being of Israel, how did they know that a king was going to be born? And how did they know that his birth was going to be attended by a star? Well, the truth is we're really not completely sure. And that's just the truth. But there are a couple of possibilities that I think are fun and are scriptural. So let's take a look at these. Now, earlier, I mentioned that the wise men are also, there's a mention of wise men and magi. Let's talk about magi. There's a mention of magi during the time of Daniel the prophet. Okay? I mentioned that earlier. Now, you may remember that Daniel was a part of the exile of the Jewish people by the Babylonians, right? And he was carried away with many, many people, many, many Jewish people. He was carried away into Babylon by the Babylonians. And he was recognized and picked out as a young man who was going to be taught the history and the knowledge of the Babylonian people. And Daniel, it was Daniel who grew up during that time period, and he was the one who interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian people. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and as a result, and this is what's important, as a result of being able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was promoted to be the leader and ruler over the Magi of Babylon. And we can see that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48. So Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? And it says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. So that's an administrative type of rule underneath the king. That's a civil rule. But he also made him chief administrator, head duck, over all the Magi of Babylon. Now, it's pretty well known that most of the wisdom that was in Babylon had originated in a previous empire, the Sumerians. The Sumerians were an ancient empire that was in the area of the Tigris and Euphrates River. According to the Sumerians' history themselves, I talked about this the other day, but according to their own history, they say they got a lot of their wisdom and what they learned from the fallen angels that they called gods, the ones who fell down from heaven. But they were very advanced, okay? Very advanced. And had a lot of wisdom. And when the Babylonians took over that area, they took a lot of their learning and incorporated it in their own culture. And later, after the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians and the Medes, they took a bunch of that wisdom, or much of that learning and stuff, incorporated into their culture. And later, when the Greeks rolled through there with Alexander the Great, he picked up a bunch of that stuff, took it back home, and it became a part of Greek culture as well. But Daniel became the chief administrator over the Magi of Babylon. And Daniel remained in that position after the conquest of Babylon by Persia. He still remained in that same position. So it would be normal, because these guys were meticulous record keepers back in those days. They wrote everything down. That was their only way of securing the truth of something. Yes, there were oral traditions, but at a certain point in time, man began to record the things that he had learned. And it would have been normal as chief administrator over the Magi that Daniel's teachings, his prophecies, and his dictates would have been recorded for history and revered among those Magi. So the Magi would have had access to the following prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what we're looking at there is we're looking at 69 7-year periods. 69 times 7 tells us exactly how much time is being spoken of there. So these Magi would have had these words access to them. Well, look, it tells them the time period that the Messiah is going to be born in. Isn't it amazing that the Jews didn't pay this much attention in a lot of ways to their own prophetic words that they had? So the Magi would have had this. And because it was their job to try to discern what was happening and what God was doing and what the realities were, they would have been watching the written words and watching natural phenomenon and what was going on around them to see where they were in history. So they would have known this. And through the study of this prophecy, the Magi would have known the time of the birth of the Messiah, as I said. Okay, Pastor, I got that, but what about the star? Why did they think a star would appear to signal his birth? Once again, we're not really sure. Now, back in those days, just like we do now, it hadn't changed. They were very superstitious about signs in the heavens. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that or that it's way off. But any time an anomaly happened in the heavens, something different happened, they took that as being a sign of a strategic or an important event happening. So where did they get the idea about this star? Well, the book of Numbers tells us the story of a diviner, a prophet for hire, named Balaam. Now, Balak, king of Moab, called this Balaam to Moab, which was on the eastern part of Israel, eastern border of Israel, he called and hired this prophet Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel as the children of Israel were passing through his country before they crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land. So Balak knows of this prophet, this diviner, this prophet for hire. He sends for him and calls him to curse these people that are going through his land. Okay? Now, Balaam is said to have been from the area called Pethor, which means by the river of the land of the children of his people. And I believe it's in Numbers 25. It actually tells us that his town was by the Euphrates River. So he's way off in the east. He settled in that same area that would later be taken over by the Babylonians and later be taken over by the Persians. Okay? As a matter of fact, in 1967, an inscription was found in an old sanctuary about 8 kilometers east of the Jordan River, close to the Jabbok. And in this old sanctuary, and scientists were amazed that it was still standing when they found it, but in this old sanctuary, there was actually written in there on the wall a prophecy of Balaam. Was written on the wall, and the prophecy concerned the very end of times. So we know and we can understand that this guy must have been a well-respected seer in this area and pretty well known. And Numbers chapter 24, verses 15 through 17 record the words of Balaam. And this is after Balaam had already given 7 prophecies. This was after several prophecies. This was after Balak the king had sent him several places and said, go up here and curse my enemies, speak a curse over them. And every time Balaam went up there, he couldn't curse them. All he could do was bless. Okay? Well, Balak got more and more desperate. He kept sending him more different places and said, well, maybe if you see this part of them, the word will change. Maybe if you go over here, the word will change. And then it's almost like something very interesting happens during this whole process. And all of a sudden, it's almost like the Spirit of God manifests and Balaam sees something. I'm not saying he's a prophet of God. I'm saying he saw something. Anybody ever see anything God showed you before you were saved? It maybe led to your salvation or something else? I know you did. So Balaam says this. He says, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High. And I like this. Who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. And then he says this, he says, I see him. Everybody say, I see him. I see him. Balaam said, I see him. Who does he see? He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. I can see a vision of him, but it's for a time, another time other than mine. And he says this, he says, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So it's so interesting that when he says, I see him, he mentions a star. A star rising. What does that mean? Is he talking about Jesus and equating him with a star? I don't know. But he says that a star would rise out of Jacob and out of Israel. Okay? Being the well-known seer and prophet that he was in that area, in that place where he lived, it's highly probable that And easy to acknowledge that the Magi would have knowledge of his words as well as holding on to the Jewish scriptures that Daniel himself revered so very much. Okay? So here they are. I'm not saying this is what happened. We don't know for sure. But here they are. They have all these prophecies that they're following and looking at the heavens and trying to figure out where they are and what's going on. And they have this prophecy of this Balaam, this prophet from a long time ago, that talks about a star, a scepter. Now, so he's not just seeing a star. He says, I saw a star. Okay, he does see a ruler coming out of Israel. And then he says, I see a star. And then after that, he says, I see a ruler. Okay? So the Magi would have probably had access to all of these things because they were written down by the Israelites, by Moses. They would have had these writings of Moses because Daniel himself revered them and followed them himself. And he was the chief administrator of all of these Magi and the ruler of them. Now, maybe that's how it happened. I think there's a probability that's probably the way it happened. But it's so interesting to me that this word was discerned by people that weren't even in the Jewish culture themselves. Now, the account of the wise men in Matthew does not tell us how many wise men came to Jesus or when they came to him. There's three gifts, so we assume there was three wise men. Well, the word magi is plural. We know there were at least two. But it never tells us there were three. But the Bible states that they came after Jesus was born. After. And they visited him, not at a stable, but at the house. Everybody say the house. The house. And that's where they saw the child and Mary, his mother, no mention made of Joseph, although that doesn't mean he wasn't there. Now, some traditions say that the wise men reached Jesus 12 days after his birth. And that's where we get our celebration of what? 12 days of what? Of Christmas. Okay, that, you know, it's interesting where all these things come from. But that's where we get our celebration and our tradition of the 12 days of Christmas. Okay, and that's why, because many traditions believe that that's when the wise men came. But brothers and sisters, it could have been a whole lot longer after that. A lot longer. When the wise men actually showed up. Remember what happened. Herod, these wise men show up. Magi show up in the city of Jerusalem. They ask Herod about the prophecy. They would have had no access, probably wouldn't have had access to the prophecy of Micah because that happened much later after the books of Moses. Micah prophesied a whole lot later about where Messiah was going to be born. So that's why they didn't go straight to Bethlehem. If they would have had that prophecy, they'd have hopped straight on to Bethlehem. But they didn't have that, so they go to Jerusalem instead. And Herod asked them for the time that the star appeared. When did you first see it? He wanted to know. And when Herod found out that the wise men were not going to come back to him and reveal the location of Jesus, Herod ordered the death of every male child in the districts of Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. Why did he pick that number? Could have been 2 years after Jesus was born that the Magi appeared. Could have been. It's possible. Okay? So Herod orders the death of every male child in that area from 2 years and younger, just to be sure he gets him killed, to try to eliminate the Messiah. It's possible that they came a couple of years later. And you know what? This wasn't a short trip in their days. I mean, you couldn't jump on the train and be there in a few hours. You know how we get upset, or the bus. You get on the bus, it's got to stop at every little town. You know, and we complain because an 8-hour trip has turned into a 13-hour trip. But the truth of the matter is, if these guys came from where it seems like the Bible is saying they came from, you're talking about months. You're talking about months walking or on donkeys to get there. Okay, so it wasn't an overnighter. I can remember when I was a little boy. You know, things have changed so much. Times have changed. Transportation's gotten better. But I can remember when I was a young boy, we did have cars when I was young. We did. My grandparents had a car. And they lived out in West Texas. And sometimes, you know, they'd have friends all spread out in West Texas, and sometimes they'd decide they were going to make a trip to see them. And they had some friends that were in Andrews, Texas. My family members lived in Seminole. I don't know where, if you don't know where that is, don't feel bad. Because you got to want to go to Seminole to get there, and I don't know why you would want to. All right. It's about 15 miles from the New Mexico border, about 30 miles from Hobbs, New Mexico, about halfway between Lubbock and Odessa. It's out in the middle of nowhere, tumbleweed country. Dust Bowl. Cotton country. Maize country. That's what my grandpa called it, maize. It's out there. We used to hunt in Gale. Little bitty place, which now has the best six-man football team in the nation. But anyway, my grandparents, they had some friends in Andrews. Well, Andrews was about 35, 40 miles, I think, from Seminole. But my God, Lord help us. When we got ready to go to Andrews, that was an overnighter. We had to pack a cooler full of food. We had to call ahead and see if we could spend the night. We had to take the car down to the local station and get it serviced. Anybody ever remember getting your grandparents' parents getting the car serviced? You got to take that car in, get it serviced before we go. What does that mean? Check all the fluids, look at everything, change the oil. My Lord, we're going more than in town. The oil's got to be changed on the car. We got to get him to look at the tires. Raise the hood and look at all the belts. That's what it meant. We're going 30 miles. We had to get up at 6 a.m. to go the 30-mile trip. We had to have food packed in case something happened along the way. Oh, my Lord. And then, God forbid you drive after dark. There's no way. You know what I mean? These were daylight trips. And so, you know, you'd visit all day and you'd go to bed at night and then you'd get up at 6 a.m. that next morning, pack up the car to go those 30 miles to get back home. Then everybody had to take a nap. That was such a trying experience. Anybody ever remember those days? Special days, really. I can remember one time as a little kid. I know I'm digressing, but we're just going to take a break here for a minute. I remember one time as a little kid, I was at my great-grandmother's house in Comanche, Texas. Anybody ever been to Comanche? And the first time in 53 years, their football team went to the playoffs. Since 1953, they went to the playoffs this year. I'm a high school football fan, but I was so happy for the program. But I was outside playing outside one time, and I had a rake, and I was just, you know how kids are. I mean, you're just going around, doing things. And all of a sudden, I got really scared because somebody hollered out the bedroom window. I was next to the house, and the bedroom window was, those were the days the windows were always open. Remember that? Not in the winter, but, you know, in the spring. And get that cool breeze. That was the days where we had the water cooler air conditioner. Son, go out there and put some water in that. Remember? Anybody remember that? Oh, my goodness. Remember the sound that thing made? I can remember I'd sleep at night, we'd have the windows open, and traffic would get real low, and all of a sudden you could hear a car, because this is West Texas, you could hear a car coming 6 miles away. You'd sit there and listen, it'd take it a few minutes to go past the house, and you'd listen to it go way off in the distance. You remember that? Remember how the breeze felt when it blew in the window? Curtains doing all the dancing? Remember how your grandmother would snore? Oh, man. Wow. She could peel the paint off the wall. Get up in the morning. Granddad say, son, you want a cup of coffee? Me, little bitty. It fixed me a cup of coffee. Looked more like a pie. I still drink mine that way, because not only do I like it that way, it brings back good memories. I still just do mine like a pie in the morning. Never got to black because I didn't drink it black back then. My grandfather made cowboy coffee. Anybody know what cowboy coffee? You got a few grounds in your coffee. That way. Remember? Yeah. I remember they used to eat everything on the animal. Liver. Everything. Remember they'd serve liver, and my grandfather, I didn't really like it that much. And my grandfather would say, what's wrong, son? You don't like it? I said, it's not my favorite steak, Papaw. Papaw. That's how I call him Papaw. So it's not my favorite steak. And we'd sit out in the evening, and it'd get cool every evening, no humidity. Sit in those old iron chairs, those old iron. Remember the old red ones? And remember those things? Boy, I tell you, our chairs didn't fold up. You could kill somebody with one of those long chairs. They could be used as a weapon. We had old hen and little chicks in the flower bed. Remember all that? What's that, Granny? Old hen and little chicks. Wandering Jew and all of those things in the flower bed. Go work in the garden. You know? Oh, yeah, by and large, they were pretty good. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you about that trip. I mean, you know, this wasn't one of those trips to Andrews, although they kind of treated it like it. This was a long trip that these magi had to make to come to Jesus, to his birth. And you know, you all know they brought gifts with them, and three gifts are mentioned, right? And the gifts themselves are so significant. You know, they brought what? Gold? And they brought frankincense, and they brought myrrh. And I just wonder in my mind, how did they choose these gifts? And why did they choose the gifts of the... Some people say, well, you think too much. Well, you know, it's just fun to think about those things. But you think, why did they choose... Well, if they knew he was a king, then gold made sense. Because gold represented royalty. Gold was something you brought to a king. You might be a poor guy, but when you came to the king, you brought him a gift. And that's a lesson for us. You know, there is scriptures in the Bible that says, don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. Empty-headed, empty-hearted, or empty-handed. But when you came to a king, you brought something. And gold would have been a gift that represented the royalty. That was their understanding of his position and his calling. Now, frankincense, it's something that smells. It's real strong. Back in those days, they used frankincense to make incense. And so it would have been a gift that they would have been very familiar with as priests. And they brought this gift to him because it's a gift used by a priest. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was a king and what? Priest. Our high priest. And then they brought myrrh, and this is the most interesting one of all. Myrrh was if I remember correctly, myrrh you actually got out of a tree, the base of it. But myrrh was a gift that was used. It was used in different ways in those days. But myrrh was something, was a spice that they used when they embalmed a body or when they prepared a body for burial. And so the gifts, even the gifts themselves, were revelatory and prophetic in nature. I wonder sometimes how they came up with those gifts. I understand the goal, but the others, it's just so interesting. But that's the visit of the Magi, the one we call the wise men. And you know, I think about all the trouble that these men went to go see a king that I don't even know what their words of their own religion said, that there would be a great king in Israel that would rule even themselves. I think even the Persian people. But here they go, and they go and worship him. And then we talked about the Jews having problem with the Messiah, recognizing the divinity of the Messiah. Here they come and they say, we've seen the star of this Messiah born in the east. We've come to what? See him? Worship him. Worship him. And Herod said, let me know where he is. And so I can go, and he didn't have any intention to, but I will go and worship him too. So how we miss these things, I don't understand. But you know, one of the things that the story of the wise men tells me is no matter how far away you are, the Word of God can lead you to Jesus. No matter how far away you feel like you are. I can remember before I was saved, I was drifting. I'm the kind of guy that I don't live life very well if I don't know the reason for why we're doing things. I got to know details. Lose their importance to me if I don't know the bottom line for why we're doing things. I didn't know the bottom line in those days, so details were meaningless to me. And I was kind of drifting, and I can remember I woke up, sometimes I'd wake up on Sunday morning, and the only thing I really had to look forward to was watching NFL football. So I might wake up early on a Sunday morning, I had a little bit of time to kill. And so I would go to a park there in my hometown, and I would sit there and eat a burrito or something in the morning. And I would sit there, and the park that I was in, I pulled up, the expanse of the park was in front of me, and then the road was on the other side. So I'm looking at the park, and I'm looking at the road, the main road through town. And I'd see people going by dressed up. And we don't dress up much anymore. Pastor Bob still does. But we don't dress up too much anymore to come in the presence of God. I don't know if that's good or bad. But I would look at those people and I could see they lived a different life than the one I was living. And I felt like that park, even though that park was maybe 100 yards wide, I felt like it was a million miles. I felt like where I was and where those people are was so far apart, there was no way I could ever reach that. No way I could ever get there, you know? But Jesus, he can get you there. And no matter how far away you feel, the Word of God will lead you home. It will lead you there. It will get you there. And so that's one of the things that this story reminds me of every year when I think about it. And so maybe when you go out, and maybe you'll have an opportunity to strike up a conversation about Christmas with somebody, and maybe you can talk a little bit about the wise men, and you can tell them, say, no matter how far, one of the reasons I like it is because no matter how far off, Word of God will lead you straight to Jesus, no matter how far away you are. And so I want us just to pray tonight. And there are a lot of people out there like Parkey was. They don't know. They're lost. Nobody woke up one day. I didn't. Even when I was lost, didn't know the Lord, nobody woke up one day and said, you know, I want to be the worst person on earth. That's my goal. Be a wife beater. Abuse my children. Be a failure. Miss the mark. Maybe there are a few that are so hurt that they're that way, but most people aren't that way. Those people didn't woke up and said, hey, I want to be addicted to drugs. Hey, I want to spend my life in prison. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, most people don't wake up with those type of, or aren't born with those type of goals. It's just a life without the Lord leads you that way. And so let's just pray that the Lord will use us this year and use the season. Because a star appeared in those days, and man, I want the star to appear again during this season for people. Lead wandering people home. To lead people back to the Lord. They need it so badly. So let's pray. Father, we just, first of all, we pray for ourselves. Lord, we are plan A for reaching the lost. We're also plan B. If plan A doesn't work, there is no other plan. Lord, give us compassion for people. God, forgive me for being so busy and so focused on myself that I forget that I was one of those faces in the crowd at one point in time. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody even took the time to talk to me. Somebody sowed seed. Somebody trusted in the power and the life that's in the seed. And so God, use us to be seed sowers during this season of time. Help us to go out there and be confident in the things of God. Be confident. Lord, what's going to happen if your people aren't confident in you, in your word and things? What's going to happen, Father? We've got to be confident in what we've been taught, in what we know. And so, Father, as we do that, use us this season and lead us to divine appointments and divine connections. Just pray over yourself. Lord, send me to the people. Let me have a divine appointment. And God, when it happens, help me to take a moment to stop and share the truth with them in love. To offer, to pray. To be this, a light that maybe somebody can see and help find their way home. God, we pray for this area that we're in during this Christmas season. Some people here, Lord, they work in the public and they see lots of people all the time. And God, I just pray for those folks and I pray that you would appear during this season and draw people to yourself. I pray that the presence of God would be so strong during this season that it would begin to awaken the sleepers. And they would begin to sense the desire to go home. To get home with the Lord. To get back in a relationship with Him. To open their hearts. Help them to see that their hearts are hard without the Lord. Hard. Even though they didn't mean for that to happen. It's a byproduct of a life away from you. So God, as those recognitions come, I pray that a desire will be birthed in them just to repent and open their hearts to you, God. Let salvations occur in the restrooms of restaurants, in the aisles of Home Depot and Lowe's. Let salvations occur as employees talk to one another. Driving down the road, Lord God, I pray that people will just divinely submit underneath your draw and the reality of your presence. Pray that churches will be touched and blessed by the presence of God during this season. I pray that neighborhoods that people have given up on, Lord, would experience a divine visitation of the Holy Spirit. I pray that your people would have enough courage to go where no man was willing to go. And to minister to people. And Lord God, when we see these beautiful stories on television of people bringing gifts and helping people, I pray that it will bring glory and witness to one place and one place only. To help people to understand this is happening, not because people are good, but because God is good. Because you are good. Lord, I want to just honor you. Let's just honor the Lord. Father, I love you. I want to say you alone deserve the glory. You made all the difference in my life. All the difference. All the difference. Everything that I am today is a byproduct of something you did. It's a direct result of your work and who you are. I know what I am separated away from you. I remember what I am minus Jesus. So only a fool would take glory for your work. So God, we give you all the praise and we thank you. And I pray for the people in this room and those that are members of this church that can't get out tonight. I pray, Lord, that this Christmas season would be a season of divine visitation. Heal the hurting. Heal those that feel pain at Christmas time because of a bad memory or loneliness. Visit them, mighty King. Visit them. And if there's somebody around us that's going to be alone during this season, give us the courage to knock on their door. Give us the courage. And to potentially open our home and say, come and celebrate with us the birth of Jesus. And Father, I just give you all the praise and the thanks for your kindness. And we just glorify your holy name. And so, Lord, with confidence, we pray all these things in the name above every name. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, while we're praying, I pray your people Israel will experience the life of the Messiah. I pray that Israel would come to life with the Spirit of the Lord. Pray, Father God, that you would move upon them and every word you've ever said about their return to you would come to pass. And God, you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, we just give you all the praise for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.